Okay, nice to see you all. Tonight's Shir is sponsored by Norm and Karen Lerner in memory of Norm's beloved mother, Rachel Bas Anshel, Rachel Lerner, Aleha Shalom on the occasion of her Yahrzeit, and in the zchus of our learning together, may the neshama indeed have a great Aliyah. I want to begin tonight by just touching back to the end of Perek 24, Perek Chaf Dalet, in Sefer Shmuel, where we left off, but really only for the purposes of touching base, and then starting with chapter 25. So I'll share my screen with you in a moment here. If you have a Tanakh in front of you, that's best.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Here we go. Okay, so I'm sharing my screen with you now. Tell me if you can see it. Okay, there it is. If you have it. Okay. Okay, so we're really at the beginning of chapter 25, but I want to, as I said, scooch back to the end of 24. And if you recall where we left off last week, there was a very, very dramatic scene between David and Shaul. David had the opportunity to kill Shaul, unbeknownst to Shaul. He was hiding in a cave. Shaul did not realize that David was there. David had the opportunity, and David stayed his hand. And we talked about that at great length last week. Now, David then confronts Shaul afterwards, and in a moment of clarity, this is Pasuk 17, Vayihi kechalos David ledaber es hadvarim ha'ele el Shaul. After David finished recounting all that he had, all that had transpired to Shaul, Shaul was entirely unaware that he was in mortal danger, and that he escaped. Only by the wisdom, the grace, the courage, and the fortitude of David. So Shaul is apprised of this situation, and he has a moment of clarity. Vayomer Shaul, Hakolcha Zebini David, is this the voice of my son David? In other words, is this really you? Vayisa Shaul Kolo Vayech, and Shaul begins to cry. And the way that I read this pasuk, it's as though Shaul has been in this grip of anger, of passion, of vengeance, of jealousy, and he's like living in a fog. And all of a sudden, David pierces through that fog, and he has a moment of clarity, and he says, "Vayomer Hakolcha Ze Bini David, is this the voice of my son David?" As if to say, like, all of a sudden, I realize who you are. You're not this evil being that I'm trying, you know, this monster, this alien that I'm trying to kill. But you're that person who I knew and whom I admired and who I loved and to whom I betrothed my daughter. Vayisa Shaul kolo vayefk, and Shaul raises his voice and he cries. You know, people can only cry if it's a reflection of something authentic and genuine. Otherwise, it's crocodile tears. It's not real. But truly crying represents something really authentic. And Shaul has this moment of absolute and deep authenticity. And when a person experiences deep authenticity, crying is certainly an appropriate and common response. Okay, the reason that I go back to this pasuk is because the words remind me, I don't know if they remind you, but they remind me of the story of Yaakov, Esav, and Yitzchak, right? When Yaakov goes in to deceive Esav, or maybe not to deceive him, but at the very least to gain the blessings, the brachas. And then Esav comes in All right, and Esav ultimately, finds out what happened. But here in this moment, where the famous statement where Yitzchak says, "Hakol kol Yaakov hayadayim idei Esav," the voice is the voice of Yaakov, and the hands are the hands of Esav. And I think that this pasuk right here, in this moment, is telling us that David is both the spiritual heir of Yaakov and the spiritual heir of Esav. Well, right now we see him as the spiritual heir of Yaakov. But in a moment, and this is where I want to lead us in our shiur tonight, in our shiur tonight, in Parak 25. So we start off with the Navi, giving us a hint, an indication, a connection that David is somehow the spiritual heir of Yaakov. And what do I mean by that? Well, Yaakov carries on the tradition. We're not going to do a whole shiur on Yaakov right now. And Yaakov is a complicated figure, but basically, at the very least, what we can say was that Yaakov was on a spiritual journey, and he achieved, he may have had ups and downs, but he was on a spiritual journey, and he made a lot of progress on the spiritual journey through his life. And as a consequence, he was the beneficiary and the heir of the blessings of Avraham, and then of Yitzchak. And Yaakov, and David here, is being compared, connected to, alluded to Yaakov. Now, that makes somewhat sense, since David is now the heir to the throne, and David is going to be assuming the throne. So, to somehow connect him to that tradition of Yaakov, of the forefathers, is certainly a nice literary parallelism. But I think it's more than just a
little... mistaken...
Yeah.
Sorry.
Go ahead, Calvin.
If I'm not mistaken, it says there, Vaisa Esav kolo vayed.
Ah, very good.
Same thing.
Okay. So. Okay. So thank you for that. I said a moment ago that David is the spiritual heir of Yaakov and the spiritual heir of Esav. And those seem to be contradicting one another. And Rabbi Shaloni beautifully points out, while this very pasuk that we just read says, "Hakolcha ze bini David," is this the voice of my son David, reminding us of Yitzchak saying, "Hakol kol Yaakov," we also have here in the same pasuk, "Vayisa Shaul kolo vayefk," Shaul raised his voice and cried, and that reminds us of Esav. So here we have like this, this Yaakov Esav point counterpoint. But where is the connection to David as the spiritual heir of Esav? And why is this significant? So let's proceed then to chapter 25, where we are meant to really pick up this week, and start from there. So Shaul has this moment of great awareness, a moment of awakening, if you will. Doesn't last too long, but at least it's there. Vayamas Shmuel, and Shmuel dies. Shmuel the prophet dies. Apparently, Shmuel's life's mission has come to an end. That is, finding, appointing the monarch of Israel, first in Shaul, and then ultimately in David, anointing him privately, and putting David on his path. And apparently David was significantly on his path, because even Shaul, in that moment of clarity, understood, and we see that in the subsequent psukim that I'm not reviewing this week, but we just skipped, that Shaul says, "I recognize that you will be king." And therefore, Vayama Shmuel, Shmuel's mission is over, and he dies. He leaves the stage. Vayikavtu kol Yisrael vayispedulo, the entire people gather and they eulogize him. Vayikberuhu beveisel beramah, and they bury him in his home in Ramah. Vayakam David vayered el midbar Paran, and David gets up and he goes to the wilderness in Paran, ostensibly attempting to avoid confrontation with Shaul. Veish b'maon umasehu b'Karmel, there was a man in Maon whose business dealings were in Carmel. V'ha'ish gadol ma'od, and he was a very wealthy man. Vilotzon shlosha salafim ve'elef izim vayihi bigzoz es tzono ba'karmel. And the man was very wealthy, and he owned thousands of sheep and goats. And it was at this time that he was shearing, his sheep. He was shearing his sheep. And this was apparently a, you know, sort of a great festival, you know, in the life of a herdsman. You know, the shearing of the sheep is a time of great joy. V'shem ha'ish Naval, and this person's name was Naval. Person's name was Naval. Now, what is interesting about this person, Naval? Well, we'll get there in a second. V'shem ishto Avigail, and his wife is Avigail. V'aisha tova sechel v'yifas toar. She was smart and beautiful. V'ha'ish, and he, by contrast, was kasha, tough, v'ra ma'alalim, and he was, you know, a person who conspired to do bad things, you know, bad stratagems. So Naval is introduced to the story. Now, Vayishma David Bamidbar, ki gozeis Naval es tzono. Now, David is in the wilderness and he hears about this shearing festival going on in the home or in the place of Naval. So we're going to have now this interaction, the story of the confrontation between David, Naval, and Naval's wife Avigail. And my purpose tonight, I mean each of these individuals and their interactions with one another deserve treatment. Now, what I want to do tonight is just look at David in this engagement. So let's see what happens. Vayishma David Bamidbar ki gozeis Naval es tzono. So he hears that Naval is going to be shearing his sheep. Big deal. Vayishlach David asara na'arim, and David sends 10 of his lads, 10 of his servants. Vayomer David la'na'arim, alu Carmela, go up to the Carmel where Naval is. Uvata uvasem el Naval usha'eltem lo b'shmi l'shalom, and I want you to greet him. So before we go much further, if David is somehow being alluded to this as the spiritual heir of Yaakov, that begins to take on more significance now, and his interlocutor here, or his adversary, is none other than Naval. Now, if you do a little anagram, and the Bible likes anagrams, if you do a little anagram, you'll see that Naval also spells backwards Lavan.
Lavan, yeah.
And this is not just a word game. Indeed, Chazal, the Midrash, suggests that Naval and Lavan were spiritual brothers themselves. So if David is sort of the spiritual heir of Yaakov, it makes sense that his adversary here, Naval Lavan, is going to be the Lavan character. So if in the relationship between Yaakov and Lavan, you know, Yaakov was at the very, maybe legitimately, maybe illegitimately. Again, I'm not going into the story of Yaakov right now. But Yaakov was the injured party in the relationship between Yaakov and Lavan. And so we set up here with David and his adversary, Naval. And it would seem that David is, could be described as the injured party. How is that? Well, let's see, and let's see if that's indeed true. Vayishlach David asaran arim. So it again, before we move forward, it's not just that you have this anagram Naval and Lavan, but it's also the content we have here. This altercation or this adversarial relationship, these difficult discussions, and almost coming to arms. This quarrel happens in the context of Gozei's Tzon, of shearing the sheep. And you might recall And you might recall back in Sefer Bereishis that the quarrel between Lavan and Yaakov also comes to a climax at the time of the shearing of the sheep. And you know, Rachel goes and she steals the Lavan's idols, and they run away. It says there in chapter 31, Pasuk 19. We'll just take a quick look at this. Let me unshare my screen for a second. Whoops. Okay. Let's see if I can do this quickly. If you take a look in Bereishis 31. Okay, I'm resharing my screen now. If you have a Tanakh in front of you, go to Bereishis chapter... chapter 31, Pasuk 19. And Rabbi Shaloni, that is absolutely correct. Here you have... Lavan halach ligzoz es tzono. Lavan goes to shear his sheep. Batignov Rachel es hatrafim asher laviha, and Rachel steals the idols that belong to her father. Batignov Yaakov eslev Lavan haramiyad b'li yigidlo kivareachu, and they run away. Batyivrachu v'chol asher lo, and he and Yaakov runs away with his wives and the children and the grandchildren. And everyone. So our story here begins with this Yaakov Lavan allusion in David and Naval. So it's not just that David was called Kol David a moment ago, and now Lavan, we have this Naval, we have this anagram with Lavan. Even the context of what's going on is in the context of the shearing of the sheep, is where the quarrel seems to climax. We also have, Vayugad Lelavan, right over here, Vayugad Lelavan Bayom HaShlishi Kibarach Yaakov. Lavan realizes on the third day that Yaakov ran away, Vayikach Es Achav Imo, and he takes his colleagues with him, and he chases after him for 7 days. And Lavan meets up with Yaakov and the gang on the 10th day. This parallel, and on that 10th day, Hashem appears to Lavan on that night. So on the 10th day, there's divine intervention. Let me see if I can go back without unsharing the screen, if we can do it. So now let's go back to Shmuel. Oh, I think this is going to work. Let's see if I can do it. Yeah. Okay, we're back in Shmuel, chapter 25. And now we're just going to stay in Shmuel for a little bit. Vayishlach David asara ne'arim, and David sends 10 of his, 10 of his, servants. Vayomer David la'ne'arim, alu Carmela uvasem el Naval she'eltem lo b'shmi. Go approach Naval and greet him in my name.
Hello.
Right. Va'amartem kol achai, and say to him, greetings to you. Va'ata shalom uveischa shalom v'chol asher l'shalom. He gives him a nice big shalom aleichem. V'yata shemati ki gozezim lach. Now I heard that you're shearing your sheep. Ata haroim asher lecha hayu imanu. I want you, Naval, to know that your shepherds had spent time with us in the wilderness. Lo hechlamnun. We didn't do anything to them. We didn't harm them. We didn't touch them. We didn't do anything bad to them. Kol yemei heyosam ba midbar. All the time that they were with us. So here you have a declaration about how David and his men watched over the shepherds, and indeed the sheep, but the shepherds of Naval, where they could have they could have acted in an untoward fashion, but not only did they not do that, they protected them. And they made sure that nothing was taken. And this reminds us of Yaakov's declaration to Lavan about how he conducted himself honorably, to Lavan, and he didn't steal anything from Lavan, and he made sure that Lavan, you know, everybody got what they deserved, and he protected Lavan's investments. So here we have this context again of reminding us, you know, we have this Yaakov Lavan situation, Davad Naval situation. Sha'alis Na'arecha says, don't trust me, ask your own lads. V'yagidu lecha, and Naval, they will tell you. Ki al yom tova banu tana na es asher timtzay al chalav lavadecha ulivin chalav David. So I'm coming now to demand that you give us a good compensation. We took care of your guys, and now you're having this great windfall. We want a piece of the action, says David to Naval. Now, this is somewhat reminiscent, if not entirely so, although somewhat different, of Yaakov and his interaction with Lavan, where, you know, David is owed funds from Lavan. David worked for Lavan. Yaakov worked for Lavan. Yaakov, you know, 7 years for one wife, 7 years for another, and, you know, he worked the fields. There was a sense of legitimate debt that Lavan had to Yaakov for what he had done. And now David is coming to Naval, making a similar demand. Although it's not exactly the same, because there wasn't any contractual relationship here. Vayavot narei David, vayadabru al Naval, and so the servants of David go, and they approach Naval, and they tell him exactly what David told them to say. Vayah Naval, and Naval responds, Vayomer mi David umi ben Yishai. Who's David? Who is this guy? Hayom rabu avadim amitpartzim ish mipnei Adonav. There are many slaves nowadays who run away from their masters. This is a, you know, this is a dog-eat-dog world. What? Vilakachti es lachmi ves meimai ves tivchasi. I worked for this, and I'm going to give my water and my bread, and just, you know, give it to somebody who I, you know, who from, I don't know, from a hole in the wall. And the servants of David turn on their heels, and they run back to David, and they tell him what happened. And David says to his men, Chigru ish charbo, take your swords, we're going into battle. David puts his sword in his sheath and is ready to go into battle. 400 men he takes with him, and he's going to go attack Naval. So this sounds to me like not Yaakov. This sounds more like Esav, a man who feels wronged, and when he feels wrong, wells up with anger, and is going to act on that anger. So we have, on the one hand, Esav took 400 men with him. That's correct. Thank you for that allusion. I forgot that. Thank you, Rabbi Shiloni. So you have a very deep connection here to Esav, not just in the way that he is conducting himself, but even in this reference of the 400 ish, arbameos ish, that if you recall Bereishis, that's also an allusion to Esav. When Yaakov meets Esav, so he has 400 men. Esav is coming with 400 men. Now, so this sounds like David, not as the spiritual heir of Yaakov, but David is the spiritual heir of Esav. Go ahead, Michael.
There's also a point between Yaakov and Lavan, where Yaakov has his sons around him, preparing with arms. Before they reach a truce at Yigar Sahadusa, Yaakov and his sons, if I remember, the Rashi says that they were preparing for war.
Yes.
I'm not sure if the Psukim said it openly.
Right.
But there is almost an armed confrontation with Lavan as well, so it might not be entirely Esav. There might be some Yaakov in there too.
Right. Okay, I would just push a little bit back on that, although I hear what you're saying. But I would say that that was a defensive war, that David, that Yaakov was concerned about Lavan, and this is a full-on attack.
Right, because in that one, Lavan's been chasing him for 3 days, and
right,
this is different.
Right.
Yeah.
So I see here in this pasuk David is the spiritual heir of Esav. So it's amazing. You have David as a spiritual heir of Yaakov. You know, Yaakov Yishtam Yoshev Ohalim. This is the guy that's going to be king, the righteous person. Based on the last couple of chapters that we saw, how he acted with great integrity and great spiritual fidelity to God and fidelity to Jonathan, Yonatan, and fidelity to Shaul, who was running after him, and fidelity to the Jewish people, to whom he had not yet had official obligations, and he has these loyalties all around, over and above and beyond. Sounds like a man of, this is the Yaakov taking care of the people. But then you have Esav. You have a man with anger and passion, and it is going to act on it. I'm sorry?
Another connection of language connection that both David and Esav are referred to as red.
Yes, David is referred to as red, but not over here. That is correct, that David...
I understand, but he has perhaps that element, that passionate element he might share with Esav.
Absolutely, absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Chazal, the rabbis of the Midrash, note that David is referred to as a redhead, and Esav is also referred to as red, and they draw that connection with to Esav as well. Banashim tovim lanu ma'od, and they say that they attest to the fact that David and his men were very kind to them. So they tell Naval, the boss, that indeed what David is saying is true.
They told Abigail.
Not only did they not attack us, they protected us. They were a wall around us. Gam laila, gam yomam, kol yimei hayosenu imam ro'im hatzon. In other words, David and his folks acted with high integrity. Viata, and now, di uri mataasi ki chalsa hara'a el adoneinu ve'al kol beso v'hu ben blial medaber elav. So consider what you should do, because for harm threatens our master and all his household. In other words, if Naval continues to act this way, he's going to bring all of us down. Right? Vatimaher Avigail. So Abigail was a smart woman. Atikach masayim lechem. She takes some bread, some wine, some meat, and some flour, and dates or figs and whatever. And she brings them, and she loads up the donkey, and she brings them to David. Atomer lenareha, and she says to her to her maidens, "Go before me. Hineni acharechem ba'a." Uliisha Nava Lohigida. She told not her young maidens, her young men. She told the young men, "Go on ahead of me, and I'll follow you." And she didn't tell. She did not tell Naval what exactly she was doing. So vehihi rocheves alachamor v'yoredes paseser hahar v'hine David va'anashav yardim lekrasam atifkoshosam. And she's riding the donkey. And when David and his men appear coming down to her, she met them. So again, my point tonight is not to so much talk about Abigail or even too much about Lavan, but really about David in relation to them. So David in relation. So Abigail here is maybe an allusion to Rachel. On the chamor, the wise woman. Taking matters into her hands, figuring out what the proper course of action is, but I only say that in connection to the fact that David is her Yaakov, right? If Abigail is Rachel, then David here is Yaakov. V'David Amar, and David said, "Ach l'shaker shamarti es kol asher lazeh b'midbar v'lo nifkad mikol asher lo me'uma." David was saying, "It was all for nothing that I protected Naval and his folks." Right? David is really angry. David is saying, "I almost regret doing this all." Nothing he owned is missing. I took care of them 100%. The Yashev li ra'a tachas tova. And he paid me back evil, evil for good. That's also an illusion. Ra'a tachas tova. Koyas Elokim le'oyvei David v'chol Yosef. So he says, may God do this and more to the enemies of David. In other words, he's ready. He's ready to go attack Naval. And wipe them all out. I'm sorry, go ahead. Batera Abigail is David. Now Abigail sees David, and she gets off quickly from her chamor. Vatipola pe David al paneh vatishtach arta, and she prostrates in front of him. Vatomer, and she says, Bi Adoni ha'avon, utitaberna matecha baznecha ushma es divrei amasecha. Let the blame be mine, but let your handmaid speak to you, hear your maid's plea. In other words, hold up. Before you go and you wipe out Naval and everyone, give me a hearing. Al na yasim Adoni, eslibo elish habli al hazeh, al Naval, ki kishmo ken hu. Don't take vengeance on Naval. The guy's an idiot. He's a jerk. He's a terrible guy. His name properly reflects who he is. Univala imo. And he is a boor and he is disgusting. Vani amaschala ra'isi es nare Adoni asher shalachti. I didn't see the young men who you sent. In other words, you came and you spoke to my husband. You should have spoken to me. Now, Rabbi Amnon Bazak points out, by the way, that Naval doesn't mean just a boor and disgusting. He makes the argument that Naval, based on other psukim in the Torah, means a person who shows great ingratitude. And I would add that Naval means showing ingratitude in the face of where gratitude should be shown, which is maybe why the word Naval means like bore and disgust. It's one minuval. Thing, yeah, minuval. It's one thing for a person not to show gratitude, but to show the opposite of gratitude where gratitude is warranted, that's real chutzpah. That's a real boorish, disgusting behavior. So Naval, one second, Naval, instead of showing gratitude or just being neutral to, showing gratitude or just being neutral to David, was, you know, showed ingratitude. You know, showed ingratitude. Who's this guy? Never heard of him. He's a nothing. I don't know him anything. That's where the Naval, the real boorish, disgusting behavior comes in. All right, not everybody shows gratitude when they should, and that's bad enough. But to be a Naval is where gratitude is due, and you go the opposite direction. All right, but she says, listen, don't hold him against all of us. V'ata Adoni Chai Hashem v'chein nafshcha asher menacha Hashem mibo badamim Hoshea yad chalach. She says to him, listen, let your enemies and all who would harm you all who would harm my lord, fare like Naval. In other words, she says to him, I'll translate it, the Lord who has kept you from seeking redress by blood with your own hands, let your enemies and all those who would harm my lord fare like Naval. In other words, she's saying to him that just stay your hand, you're the greater person. You're the person who is of higher spiritual standing, and don't take it out on Naval. And Hashem should bless you, and Hashem should take care of Naval. This reminds us. This reminds us of when Yaakov and Rachel are meeting Lavan, and Lavan says, "Where are my trophim?" And Yaakov says, "Whoever took them should die." It's almost like what she is saying over here. She says, I swear, my Lord, the Lord who has kept from seeking redress by blood with your own hands, let your enemies and all who would harm my Lord fare like Naval. In other words, she's basically saying, let him die, but let Hashem take care of it. sort of like when Rachel, when Yaakov said, "Who, if somebody took your truffum, you know, let him die." She gives him a tribute, a present, so you know, to show her goodwill. Sana lefesha masecha ki aso ya ase Hashem ladoni bayit neeman ki lochamot Hashem adoni lochem v'ra'alo timatzei b'cham yamecha. Pardon your, pardon. Yeah, give me 1 second. Pardon your boldness, for the Lord will grant an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Hashem, and no wrong is ever to be found in you. And if anyone sets out to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord will be bound up in the bundle of life. But he will fling away the lives of your enemies as from the hollow of... Okay, so this is a long way of saying, you're going to be taken care of, I bless you, spare us, And indeed, let's just skip here, we don't have to go through all this for this week. So David hears this. And he... 1 second. Right, by Yomer David LaAvigail, he hears all of this and he says to Avigail, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Asher Shlachech Hayom Hazel LeKrasi. Blessed is Hashem who sent you today to greet me. Why is this blessed is Hashem who sent you today? Baruch Tamechu Bruchad, you should be blessed. Asher Klisini Hayom Hazel Mibov Adonai, because you prevented me from shedding blood. Vehoshea Yadi Li. And you saved, this is how I read it, Vehoshea Yadi, and you saved me from my own hands. That might be a homiletic, but Vehoshea means to save, Yadi, my hands, Li, from me.
What Pasuk you want?
Pasuk 33.
Karlov, do you see a Rus-Blas connection with the Chai Hashem and the prostration and...
Could be, but my head's not in Rus Boaz right now, but could very well be. But what I think we see here is something extraordinary about David. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, thank you. I see more of a connection with the connection between Bathsheba and Abigail, because at the very beginning, it says that Abigail is a very good form. I mean, it starts off by saying Abigail is a woman of good form. Why does it start off that way? And it also tells us that her husband is a pretty low, is like what his name means, almost a dog, right?
Right.
So my contention is that maybe David knows exactly what the husband is going to do. And he immediately tells his guys, get your swords ready, because we're going to go in there and we're going to do what we want. And it's Abigail who saves her husband. She intervenes in behalf of her husband. She saves her husband's life because she senses what's going to happen.
Right. 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 And that is, I think that is true. What I think that this parak tells, as I said at the outset, there are three characters here that each need their own treatment, and I think that that's true about what you're saying about Abigail. What I'm suggesting is this tells us something extraordinary about David, that David is the spiritual heir of Yaakov, and he's also the spiritual heir of Esav. He apparently is hot-headed. He is consumed with anger. And he is ready to act on it, but here is where David shows his greatness. David doesn't act on his anger, not simply because he chose to do otherwise, but he heard, he listened, and he learned. He demonstrates the capability of learning and assimilating information, and wisdom. And my contention is that all these prakim that we've done up until now, these last several prakim, are all stories that are setting the stage for David assuming the monarchy. And this is part of what demonstrates the greatness of David. He has to be a leader, and a leader has to have many qualities. And perhaps righteous indignation might be a good quality. Maybe even, you know, being tough, maybe even getting angry is a good quality when you have to lead people to war. But Esav isn't good enough. There has to be the Yaakov component here. There has to be the ability of wisdom. And we see here David just about to unsheath his sword and to wipe out a family, a people, a village, and, you know, and for what? For what? What's the injustice that he's fighting for here? What's the injustice? Right? We have all these comparisons between Yaakov and Lavan, between David and Yaakov, and maybe Naval and Lavan. But let's just read the next four psukim. Vayikach David miyada, Yaakov takes from her hands, and he says, "Go in peace." Vatavo Avigail and Naval. El Naval, Avigail goes to Naval. She, gives him the food and the drink, and he goes to sleep, and she doesn't tell him anything. He wakes up in the morning from his stupor. She tells him everything that happened, and now he becomes like depressed from what he hears. And 10 days later, Hashem intervenes, and Naval dies.
He got corona.
Now, interestingly enough, there's a divine intervention here 10 days later, just as in the story of Yaakov and Lavan. 10 days after Yaakov leaves Lavan from the shearing ceremony, right, and he runs away, Lavan catches up to him, and Hashem intervenes and meets Lavan. So here you have yet another Yaakov-Lavan connection. But what's the injustice? Yaakov had Yaakov and Lavan, there was a quarrel here. Yaakov felt that, things had turned against him and that he wasn't going to get his due. And, time for him to move on. And he felt an injustice, or at least, the perception of an injustice at the very least. But what's David's injustice here? What's his righteous indignation? That he did something good. He did something good for the people of Naval, and now Naval won't share in his profits with him. There's no contractual. There was no contractual relationship there.
It sounds like extortion.
It's more than that. Now, David considered himself a king because he was anointed already by Shmuel, and now this is like Moreh de Malchut. So Avigail said to him, "Come on, you're not melech yet. You will be melech, but meanwhile you are not melech. You cannot do you cannot do what you wanted to do here. Let Hashem punish." That was the story here.
Okay.
Because he offended David, he said, "Mi rabim ma'avadim amitpartzim b'shnei Adonahem. Who is David and who is Ben Ishai?" So it's kind of Moreh de Malchut.
Okay, all right. I hear that.
You're not yet.
Okay.
I was thinking that, do you have a responsibility to act in the same way you act with your brother as you would the other nations? Because I think Naval is of other nation.
All right, so it's a question about what Naval's identity is. But having said that, what is the essential... What's the essential gripe that David has? Like somebody, I don't know who said it, but it sounds like extortion. I did for you a favor. Now you have to pay me protection money. I collected your garbage. Now, pay me $100,000 a month. So, what is that? And he comes with 400 or 300 men or whatever. He came with a posse. This was not... This is not just a local call, I'm sorry.
It said in the Gimel, Vuhu Kaliv, Kalibo, Kalibi, he was from Kalev. So he was a Israeli. He wasn't a, he was from a,
You're responding to Elisa's point. Okay.
Well, yeah. He's not just Yisraeli, he's Yehuda. He's a clansman.
Right. He's Yehuda.
Right. Yehuda. So I think what we see here is, again, tonight we're looking at everything from what it says about David. David had righteous indignation here. The righteous indignation was that he did something good for Nabal. It wasn't just a favor. I mean, it was a big deal what they did. They protect him. They did him. They protected his people. They protected his tzon. And they were very, very, very good to him. Now, did Nabal owe anything contractually to David? No, he did not. But David's sense of righteous indignation, it's as though he can't even brook the fact that it doesn't make a difference that there's no contractual obligation here. There's like basic menschlichkeit. And basic menschlichkeit is not nothing. It's not just a nice thing to do. That is fundamental and definitive to what it means, you know, to be an honorable person. It's not just like a nice add-on. Oh, as a mensch, that's a good thing. David has righteous indignation. So he has the trait here of righteous indignation, not just when a contract is abrogated, when a person acts in a way which is totally immoral. Maybe not immoral, but novel, disgusting. Right? You know, the guy saved you and your clan, and now you know you just turn
Rabbi,
a face like that.
Rabbi,
so that is Rabbi, that's a it? Sense. It's a sense of righteous indignation. Now combine that with a sense of anger, and that is a perfect recipe for absolute carnage and devastation. But when David is approached by Abigail, and she makes an argument to him, and she explains to him, you know, the situation, and she puts Nabal in a certain perspective, and she says, "Listen, you know, we're basically, you know, we're grateful to you, and you know, don't judge everybody." David steps back from the brink. He doesn't
He doesn't
double down. He steps back. Let's go back here. I'm just curious. I want to see the order
of
Hitzukim there.
Something?
It says, In one second. It says, "Vayhi babok, vayishma David." In 1 second, let's go back here. Hold on.
Pasuk Yudchet says what she gave him.
Pasuk 18.
Mm-hmm.
Batimaher v'tikach masayim. So she brought that. Batomer l'nareha v'hayah irochevet v'david amar ach l'sheker shamarti koyaseh elokim v'tere Abigail el David v'timer el hachamor v'tipol al raglav al na yasim v'ata adoni chai v'ata habracha azos asher hevi shivchascha l'adoni. So she says, "I brought you stuff." 28. Vayakam Adam l'radficha l'vakesh nafshecha. So, I'm gonna push back a little, Barbara, and say the following. Yes, she did bring him stuff, but if you look at these 10 psukim, the 10 psukim are about her making an argument, and she says, "Listen, I brought you stuff also." And he responds, "Vayomer David l'Avigail, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael asher shlachech hayom hazeh likrasi, asher klisini hayom hazeh mibo b'damim." He blesses her for helping him, not shed blood. In other words, it doesn't sound like he is being bought out here. It sounds like he is being convinced, and he appreciates that his mind has been turned. I think that's a fair read of the psukim. I think it's more compelling than to say she bought him out.
But
it doesn't say any, you know, in the give and take of the verses here, it's not about how she gave him all this stuff and he was appeased by the stuff. although it is true that she brought it. So I would just say that I think that if you put this all together, the comparisons between David and Yaakov, Naval and Lavan, David is Yaakov. He has a gripe against Lavan. It's actually not as good a complaint that Yaakov has against Lavan that David has against Naval. But David is showing this sense of righteous indignation about moral stances. Combine that with the anger. Combine that with the with the weaponry that he has. And that is a recipe for death and destruction. But he shows wisdom, and his wisdom of listening and hearing and assimilating the information, which is what we call learning, is what ultimately pulls him back from the brink. And this, I think, is what this parak is telling us about David, which is what makes him so a good leader. He has Yaakov and Esav together. He's both the spiritual heir of Yaakov and the spiritual heir of Esav. He has the ability, on the one hand, of the wisdom, but he has passion and anger, and put all that together, and you get a somewhat complicated but also very powerful leader, where the anger is controlled by the wisdom, and the wisdom is not dominated by the anger. And this is the exact opposite of Shaul, that what we've seen the last several prakim. Shaul is motivated by his passions, and he can't see through it. He has a moment where we, at the beginning of our shiur tonight, he has a moment where he has clarity. And in that moment of clarity, he cries. But David is the counterpoint, here. Of what a true leader is supposed to be, and as a consequence, I believe that what this parak is showing us is yet another reason of why David is poised to assume the monarchy. Okay, Esther,
Rabbi,
you wanted to say something?
Is it possible that David, in this encounter with Naval, that he was providing him with an opportunity to do intense introspection and reassess what, the fact that in the past, that maybe to affect some kind of, the leader trying to affect some kind of change, just as he did with Shaul when he said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Shaul realizes this, that he could have been killed by David. Well, the leader too, in a sense, tries to affect some sort of change. We found that with Moshe when he goes to Paro.
Yeah. Who are you suggesting here is having the introspection and the transformation?
Yeah, I'm just bringing this up to you in your esteemed opinion, if it holds any water.
Well, I would say that David confronts Naval. And David is tested, and he passes this test of passion, and that signifies that he is indeed, a proper choice to rise to be the anointed king of Israel.
Thank you.
Okay, so
I was wondering.
Yeah.
I don't think Hashem picks people who could be kings who could be bribed. Necessarily, and I was thinking Abigail is making a power play because she wants to be. She hates her husband. She wants to be position herself to be the next queen with David.
Well, perhaps. Although I would say that Hashem, picked Shaul to be a king, and so to say that God wouldn't pick somebody to be king who could be bribed, I don't agree with that. I think Hashem picks people who are extraordinary people. And that they have foibles and failings that they demonstrate the ability to overcome, and that is what makes them ra'ui, proper for positions of leadership. Shaul, as the great verse in the Bible says, Shaul could have been a contender, but he But he, you know, he failed. He failed. David is now, you know, walking through that same process, and one after the other, David is showing that he's up to the task. Okay, folks, we'll pause here. Any other comments or questions before we head out? Go ahead. 1 second, Annie, and then Rabbi Shaloni.
Because it's not really a bribe. She gave him a gift, but what did she give him? 200 loaves of bread for 300 people. She gave him dates. She gave him this. He wanted part of the a portion of the profits. And so she gave him a gift, yes, but it's more like a peace offering than a bribe or a gift. It wasn't any big deal that you could say it's a bribe.
I would say to further your point, Annie, now that I'm thinking about it, he wanted the wool shearings, right? That's what he was asking for. She didn't give him that. She gave him food for his troops. So, in other words,
she didn't give him meat. She gave him fig, dates, bread, you know. She didn't make a barbecue for them.
He was satisfied with that, I guess, because it was a gesture, which he did not get at all from Naval.
Yes, but the point is, it was a gesture. I think it was a gesture. That's the point. That it wasn't. I mean, clearly, I'm coming at it from a certain read of the psukim. But I think that Annie's point is right, and it was a gesture. It wasn't more than that. That's hard to say that she bribed him. If she really wanted to bribe him, she would have given him the sheep shearings that he had demanded to begin with. Rabbi Shaloni.
I think this perek wants to tell us the character of David, that he knows, like, git chatati u lachzor b'tshuva. It's a massive.